Okay, we can open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and continue our study of that great letter as God speaks to Californians. And we need to listen. Get the feel again of where we are in this particular, I got to keep reminding us here, you know, of where we are in this particular book. Corinthians, you got to remember the Apostle Paul, you know, is concerned about, you know, the Christians understanding they have freedom in Christ, liberty, but with responsibility. And boy, if there's ever a lesson that we've got to learn today, you know, we celebrate 4th of July, the freedom of this wonderful country and so forth, but the trouble is, you know, a lot of times people don't accept the responsibility that comes with it. And here we, as Christians, sometimes there's a little bit of that attitude as well. God has given us freedom in Christ. It's amazing. And we no longer live by the law. You know, I appreciate what Rick Eisman was saying here, because he said, you know, he was brought up in a very legalistic background as far as the church is concerned. A lot of laws, rules, rituals, all this kind of stuff. And you got to abide by all these things. That makes you a good Christian, you see. And really, the good news is not that you've got more and more laws and rules and rituals to take care of here, but Christ set us free. And the whole issue about being Christians then is not trying to keep rules. It's a change on the inside. It's not what, you know, what I need to do. It's what I want to do. There's something happens on the inside. And that's what Christ gives to us. Now, we're in this 10th chapter. And Paul's concerned about some issues going on now, because he brings in an interesting illustration. I'm going to read this out of the message. Every once in a while I'll read out of this, because it'll give you a little different flavor. So I'm going to read through the first 13 verses. Remember our history, friends, Paul says, and be warned. Our ancestors were led by the providential cloud and taken miraculously through the sea. They went through waters in a baptism like ours, as Moses led them from enslaving death to salvation life. They all ate, drank identical food and drink, meals provided daily by God. They drank from the rock, God's fountain for them, that stayed with them wherever they were, and the rock was Christ. But just experiencing God's wonder and grace didn't seem to mean much. Most of them were defeated by temptation during the hard times in the desert, and God was not pleased. The same thing could happen to us. We must be on guard so that we never get caught up in wanting our own way as they did. And we must not turn our religion into a circus as they did. First the people partied, then they threw a dance. We must not be sexually promiscuous. They paid for that. Remember, with 23,000 deaths in one day. We must never try to get Christ to serve us instead of us serving him. They tried it, and God launched an epidemic of poisonous snakes. We must be careful not to stir up discontent. Discontentment destroyed them. These are all warnings, warning markers, danger in our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel. They are at the beginning, we are at the end. And we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about all the self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. Catch that? That to me is a key phrase. Not self-confidence, God confidence. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. I'm going to stop right there. That's through verse 15. Now that's a powerful, powerful few verses. It really is. So what we're going to be talking about, we kind of jumped into that a couple weeks ago, avoiding the pitfalls of smug complacency. And the whole idea, again, is how easy it is for us to get complacent with our Christianity. You know, well, I'm saved, so there, you know, I just kind of roll along, and we lose sight of what God's calling us to do. So let me read through the introduction one more time. We'll have the questions. Someone once said that it's the preacher's job to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. How true. There are times when we Christians need to be affirmed, assured, and uplifted. But there are also times when we need to be confronted, challenged, and addressed regarding our attitudes to others and our behavior. Sadly, our estimation of ourselves all too often rests on self-justifying criteria. In times like these, instead of being affirmed and assured, we need to be afflicted in love. Now, as Paul continues his response to the Corinthians' relational conflicts dealing with personal rights and the eating of meats offered to idols, he challenged them to be committed to love those on both sides of this issue, but at the same time to maintain a concern for truth. Paul's pattern in dealing with conflict and error is beautiful. He's sensitive to the relational implications of truth. It is perfectly true that even though idols do exist, the reality is that the gods they represent do not exist. Therefore, meat is meat, so goes the argument. Eating it at a pagan festival has no consequences. By building their whole argument on the single truth that idols are nothing, this faction overlooked the reality of demons and the immoral cultural association of idolatrous celebrations and the moral conscience of new believers. Keep Paul's pattern in mind. Can help us today when we have honest doctrinal differences regarding behavioral applications within our congregation. To avoid the pitfalls of smug complacency or self-righteousness, we must always focus on truth and grace. The truth of God's word needs to be pursued diligently. As Christians, we're in the process of growing spiritually in knowledge and behavior, and our lives are opening up to the Spirit of God, who leads His people into all truth. Now, this knowledge of God's truth gives us no right to disregard God's grace in relationship with those with whom we disagree. So, the first part now, remember, here's this interesting illustration. Paul says, now, remember what happened in the past. So then he brings up the whole story again of what happened in the wilderness. And I think we covered a little bit of that last time. So, you know, as you think about it, listen to what he says. He says, now, I want you to know that four times, the first three verses, he says, all were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. Verse 2. All were baptized into Moses. All ate, you know, the same spiritual food. What do you see as being the purpose for Paul bringing up this illustration by saying, look, all these people went through this, and yet, you know, some things happened. Well, why is he bringing this whole thing up as an illustration? What is he illustrating? But
bringing that it's an individual relationship, pointing this out.
Okay, now he's trying to keep coming. You guys got to keep thinking about this. Yes, go ahead, Andy.
Young pastor, who says it's not really what you see, how you see it, because we all see the same stuff.
Okay. Okay.
How we see it.
Okay. All right. Keep coming, Jack.
Page the Hebrew history.
Right. Now, when you think about that history, Okay, here's this history. And he paints it here, and look what they did. They were in bondage. They were in Egypt. No, lo and behold, by the grace of God, they were freed. Remember that. Remember the plagues came, and Pharaoh's whole army, they went through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was drowned, defeated, and so forth. Got on the other side, and the whole thing. They all experienced this tremendous redemption, and now they're in the wilderness. And what kind of attitudes are there?
They still doubt.
They what?
They still doubt.
They doubt. They what? What else they do?
Back to the way they were.
We want to go back, eat garlics and onion, you know. I mean, really? So in other words, even though they were saved, so to speak, and they... Look what he says here. You drank from the rock. You ate the manna. In other words, it's sort of like you were baptized. You eat the Lord's Supper. And yet, what kind of behavior do you have? You see what he's saying? These, and the sad thing is, there were lots of people who sort of feel as though, well, I went to church, and I did this, and I did all this religious stuff, and sort of that puts this shield on me, and, you know, I could do whatever I want, but that's the religious protection that I now have. It's almost like superstition. He says, don't go there. Jeff?
Not self-confidence, God-confidence.
That's exactly what he wants.
Because
yes.
We are all...
Right.
Dead.
Right.
But yet alive in Christ.
Yeah. This to me is so important, and I hope we can get a hold of this, that this whole concept of what the Christian life is all about. You have a freedom in Christ. What God wants to see changed in your life is your want to. What you want to do, you in your recognition of yourself. I always look at it this way, that according to the world around us, what is so important is my self-esteem. Don't hurt my self-image. Don't hurt my self-esteem. We understand when you become a Christian, you have died with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. So life isn't about you anymore. So now instead of having self-esteem, you need Christ-esteem. Instead of being self-confident, you learn to develop confidence in God. And that's the Christian walk, Andy.
You know, it's almost like an oxymoron, because here we are, you know, in our lives, wanting self-confidence. We have all these, like, accolades we put up to make
yes.
us look good.
Yes.
But, like, Rick's testimony
yes.
that girl grabbed his hand
right.
and said, hey, listen, it's all right. You know, this is because I have saved, I
right.
have confidence. And I have confidence in what Christ sees in me.
Yes.
But that brings you more confidence. So in a way, it's like when you let go
you
of
it.
The worldly things and you find worldly confidence,
right.
but you have, you know, confidence in Jesus,
right.
you actually look more confident to the world.
Exactly.
So it's kind of oxymoron.
It is. It really is. But you see, it's tough sometimes when you stop and think about it. Well, how do I do that? You know, how... It's learning to grow in your confidence in the Lord. Getting to know Him. See? Bob?
It's interesting because I'm going through this particular circumstance right now. And I was aware of it until the wife kind of pointed it out and did this kind of thing like that. And what's going on is I'm not having to sell, but selling the one for all my I've been associated with mining and jam and having money and things like that. So my identity is taking on this thing about having a gem mine.
Very good.
And now I'm selling that. I'm no longer going to be having a gem mine. And I find this transition going on there with me that this identity is being changed.
Very good.
Wanting me to be identified
as right.
the Christian, not
Very
not
good.
The guy that owns the gem mine.
Very good.
And
very good.
Really
that's right.
Thing that's going on.
See? Yeah, when you were baptized, remember your name now, okay?
Yeah, all this stuff you've been telling me is
finally coming to me. Amen! Isn't that great? I love it. So when you're looking at this here, see Apostle Paul, look at question number B. Let's start with that one there. The abuses of liberty. See, my question is, did the fact that the Israelites all experienced the same religious things protect them? See, in other words, from situations and struggles and difficulties. I mean, good grief, they ran out of water. They didn't have any food. They went through all kinds of stuff in the wilderness. So just because they were saved, so to speak, redeemed from the bondage of enslavement to Pharaoh, didn't protect them in the sense of saying they didn't have troubles, trials, and tribulations, right? And this is what we often will tend to do. We think, now that I'm a Christian, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Right? And even Rick was intimating to that. He was almost, now he's mad at God, because why would God allow this to happen? And God never promised us that tough times, difficult tragedies would not happen to believers. What is his promise? He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's his promise. His promise is, when you give it to him, all things work together for good to those who love Christ Jesus, who call according to his purpose. Right? That's where trust comes in. Go ahead, Rick. Rich.
Ellen Reddy said it best in her song, "I Never Promised You a Rose Garden."
Yeah. Well, the other side of that is, if I promise you a rose garden, I forgot to tell you there were thorns in there.
All right.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
So
he says, if you're going to enjoy the glory of God, you're going to also suffer.
That was a promise. Yeah. So, you know, the abuse of liberty. So what begins to happen, you know, and here they were redeemed, but they, because they grumbled, they complained, they didn't learn to trust God, many of them never got into the promised land. Now, that didn't mean that they were not saved. That's the way some people read that. Wow, look at that. They were redeemed, but they didn't get the promised land. They were not saved. Then you misunderstood the whole book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 especially, it says they never got their rest. Didn't say they weren't saved. They didn't have their rest. And that's what we have to be able to understand as well as Christians. To be saved, yes, you have redemption. When you die, you go to be with the Lord. But God wants you to enjoy a rest with him now. Heaven and peace comes when you see the storms all around you and the difficulty, and you just don't get caught up with your religious rituals. You understand what the message is, and you learn to trust him, having confidence in God, not just yourself. Now, the only way I can have confidence in God is that I get to know him. I get to know him. It was kind of cute. I'm sitting, my grandson, we were babysitting him, you know, so here Wednesday, he loves to jump all over the bed, you know, he's just after his nap. He's full of beans, you know, jumping all over the place. And then, you know, I got to keep an eye on this little guy because you never know where he's going to land. Well, the next thing I know, he's jumping and he jumps right at me. And I catch him. And back on the bed. Jump, jump, jump right at me. Now, I thought about that, you little turkey. I mean, you trust your grandpa. You trust him. And I thought, isn't that amazing? And suddenly it dawns on me, that's the way God wants us to look to him. Have that confidence. And you know, Apostle Paul saying, you'll go through your wilderness experiences. Okay, you'll go through there because you've got to learn to trust him, confidence in him. And that just doesn't come overnight. You've got to know. And when I think about, you know, what's involved to trust God. Remember, I get this out of Rick Warren's book, the Purpose-Driven Life. I think that's that third section where he says, you know, we are to conform to the character of Christ. So how does God conform us to the character of Christ? Well, first of all, His truth transforms us. We don't know what the word says. But the interesting thing is that word, we study it and go to Bible study. The Bible study. When does the word finally soak in? It's when we face troubles, trials, tragedies, heartaches, right? Isn't that when you're forced to really look at things and say, oh man, now what do I do? That could be through a financial crisis, it could be through health issues, it could be through tragedies, no matter. I mean, that's when the rubber hits the road. And the other times are, it comes through temptations. You know? Temptations, we'll get to that. God doesn't tempt us. Satan tempts us. But don't blame Satan. I mean, there's things within us, but temptations are even blessings. Why is that? It gives us an opportunity to choose. Okay? Temptations are blessings because it gives you an opportunity to choose. Are you going to trust him or not? Jeff.
Regarding temptation, Jesus was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he allowed God to actually show himself strong.
Right.
Even though the way was the path of death.
Exactly right.
So I think that when I read the scripture, Paul is saying we are all susceptible. We were all under the cloud.
Right.
We all passed through.
Right.
We were all baptized.
Right.
But yet, we still complain.
That's right.
How are we different? Well, when we take the position of Christ,
very good.
Then now we are different.
Exactly right. And that's a learning process, guys. It's a learning process. Okay, let's look at the next question here. It says, what four major sins disqualified the Israelites from God's service? What did you find here in verses 7 through 10? Four major sins.
Idolaters,
okay? So it's idolatry, as some of them were, okay? What else?
Immorality.
Okay, immorality, sexual immorality.
Grumbling.
What else?
Grumbling.
And one just before that?
Testing the Lord,
okay? And testing the Lord is sort of like saying, did God really say this? Did he really mean this? I mean, it's kind of like, instead of just trusting him, you know, you say, well, you know, I don't know about this. Well, you know, but that was bad news there. Okay, what truth does this history teach the believer? Now, I refer you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 and 27. Would someone read that for me? Chapter 9, 24 and 27.
Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize.
Very good. 27.
27. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
What is he advocating here?
Denying yourself.
What would you call that? What are you learning to do? When an athlete is really training for something, what is he doing?
Discipline.
Putting his body, body starts to yell real quick, you know, oh, I can't breathe, oh, my legs are so. Body is telling you. But what do you have to be able to do? You have to be able to say, now, wait a minute. You know, who's in charge here? If I'm going to be successful in this thing, I have to put my body in subjection. And it's not living legalistically, it's just saying, when I'm going to be successful in my walk with the Lord Jesus, I realize I have passions, I have lust, I have desires, I have a lot of stuff out here that doesn't qualify for my walk with the Lord, and I've got to be able to make the distinction. And I've got to be able to say what pleases the Lord and what doesn't. Now, I got to shut this down because I want to. Because I want to be successful over here. That makes sense? All right? So the point here again is, as he's saying here, he says, what truth, okay? That we're not merely saved and then wait for eternity. We must grow in our discipline, self-control, spiritual maturity. Would someone read 2 Timothy 2, 21 to 22? 2 Timothy 2, 21 to 22.
Those who collect themselves in the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made whole, useful to master, and prepared to do any good work.
Very good.
Leave the evil desires, abuse, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Very good. Now, what do you see in this verse? What is God's call for us? What does he want to see happen? What is he teaching us here? Daryl, you see that?
To be useful.
Okay. What does God really... God wants us to be used by him, but what kind of vessel does he want us to be?
Holy.
Say it.
Holy.
Holy. You know, having a sense of God's presence in it. That doesn't mean that, you know, we have to be perfect before God will ever use us, but that we have a sense, you know, for God to use me, I want to be a clean vessel. Because you know as well as I do, if you're sharing with someone and your lifestyle contradicts everything that you say, well, a lot of good your words are going to make. Jeff.
I was wondering if everyone knows. I hear the word holy all the time.
Sure.
But I don't really
understand what it means. The word holy really means separated for God's use and for God's dwelling. Now God is holy in the sense that he is without sin. Now, so we know that holiness is there. When he called us to be holy, yes, there is something that we need to, you know, to be aware of in terms of our own, you know, character and so forth, but the word holy in the Old Testament was basically to be separated for God's use. Now, if we're separated for God's use, there was always that ritual to purify and all this kind of stuff. So, you know, there's a...
So how is God holy then? The holy for us?
Yeah. Well, in other words, for us to be holy is to reflect, you know, to reflect God, his presence and purpose in our life, but also that his character becomes more and more evident in us.
But we say he is holy.
Yes, he is holy.
So he is set apart.
Well, yeah, his holiness is total. I mean, it is complete. But you see, even when I say, well, Christ dwells in me, you know, I got stuff in there that Christ is going to, you know, he needs to clean out. There's still stuff going on within my life. Even though he has come to dwell in me, I am as righteous and holy and, you know, acceptable in the sight of God as Jesus Christ.
Pastor.
Now, and again, the point is not to brag about me. It's the point, that's the position in which he has placed me. Yes?
Well, when you say set apart, really
referring to set apart from evil? Yeah, but set apart not so much from evil, but for God. So if I'm set apart for God, that means vessel has to be cleansed, and in that cleansing, yes, that means the evil needs to be.
When you refer to God himself, as holy and as set apart,
yes.
That takes a different meaning than us being holy and set apart for God.
Yeah, it
does.
Holy
and set apart.
Yeah.
Set apart from, you know, the world that we live in.
Yeah, there has to be a distinction. I mean, I'm not trying to say that our holiness is the same as God. What I'm trying to say is God is holy and in an awesome sovereignty, majesty, and so perfection, you might say. But now if he calls me to be holy, he's calling me to be set aside for him, for his use, and in doing so, I then also need to realize that this vessel to be used by him that needs to be in the process of being purified. It is. Positionally, I'm perfect. Positionally, I'm in Christ. God looks at me justified. I never sinned. Justified. In the process, I'm still becoming who I already am in Christ Jesus, and that's called sanctification. Okay? Yes?
Kind of like work in process.
A work in process, exactly. And what's so beautiful about that, the completion is there in Christ. And yet, you know, he says, you know, I can say, please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. There's a work in process going on within me.
So when we cry, holy, 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 holy is the Lord Almighty.
Now you're looking at him.
I am looking at him, and I am actually becoming set apart by virtue of him, me setting him apart.
Right.
Is that?
I think that's fair. Yeah, I think so. You know, as you set him apart in the sense that you recognize that you want to serve him. He is the Lord. He is the God, the master, the ruler of your life. Go ahead, Rick.
I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live.
Yes.
So it's really not positionally we were outside.
Right.
Now we're coming back in.
Yes.
So we're with him. And so releasing our will over time.
Very good. Exactly. And sometimes there's a little battle that goes on between my will and his will and whose will, you know. You think, no, more and more, there comes that blending. And when you begin to sense, you know, as you go through the tough times of your life, and even Jesus, remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he says, not my will, but your will be done. You think, well, where did that come from? Well, basically, he was also a human being in the flesh. And by nature, our body saying, I'm going to protect myself. You know, I don't want to hurt. I don't like hurt. But yet, who but for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? What was the joy that was set before him? Well, saw you and me. He saw us in our need, in our sinfulness, and yet he saw what redemption can do, will do, and now has done. It's a marvelous thing. Now, I want to get this last part here. I think this is really fantastic. But when you get to the application of liberty, here's what Paul says here, verses, 11 to 13. This, we often will quote this, but let's see if we really understand it. He says, these things happened to them as examples, were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, here comes the punchline. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you not fall. What's the point here?
Overconfidence.
See? Don't get cocky. Well, I'm a Christian and, you know, I got this invisible shield protecting me and nothing bad can happen to me. And you'll sort of get this attitude. He says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Okay, let's talk about temptation. Where does temptation come from?
Everywhere.
Okay. Well, okay.
Satan.
Okay. Let's check that out here. In James. Let's see if we get the right one here. James, what is James? James 1, I believe, isn't it? James 1:14. See, I love scholars in this class. Scholars. Okay, James 1:14. Let's look at this again. He says, all right, look at verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, get that? He's dragged away and enticed. Now, Satan doesn't force you into some areas, but he knows your weak points and lures and could put stuff out there. But who do we blame? Who can we blame then? Can we be like Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. So I'm clean. I got a clean bill of health here, you know. And
it's our own evil desire.
It's our own evil desire. Rick.
I think one of the things that when we start to work with sin and we think that we are living in that cocoon, that shell,
yes,
that we can, we're protected, we can do, but we still have that mindset to align. And we think we have intimate fellowship with the
yes.
In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, it says that his eyes are pure as any looking.
Oh, bless his heart. Yes, exactly. That's God.
So why
that's
is
God.
Why do I think if I want fellowship with him, then I can
right. Right. Now, watch this one, because, you know, this is my, I'm a firm belief that when you're saved, you're saved. You don't go in and out of your salvation. Once saved, always saved. I believe that. But the trouble is sometimes people will get this attitude. Well, I'm saved, so what's the big deal? I can live any way I want. How does Paul argue against that in Romans? Romans chapter 6.
He does the things he doesn't want to do and all that.
Okay, that's chapter 7. You're right. But he says chapter 6, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No way. Now notice his argument here. Getting into verse 3, he says, well, don't you know about your baptism? I mean, this is literally what he's saying. Your baptism? Well, why should your baptism, what should it remind you of? Well, it reminds you of Galatians 2:20, that you have died with, think of your baptism. Okay, so here's the water, and, you know, here's the, you go in, person puts you down under the water, and he basically says, I kill you in the name of Jesus. That's what he said. That's what I tell him. I kill you in the name of Jesus. Why? Because it's no longer I who live. Now, I take you up on the other side, and I says, you know, now, God's changed your name. You're no longer Steve Strickman, you're Steve Strickman Christian. Now, how can you continue in sin when you have died? This is his argument. And not only that, you have died, and Christ's blood has cleansed you from all your sin, now you're up on the other side, resurrected, you have a new life. You can't do that. It's a contradiction of who you basically are. And so I think in chapter 7, you know, we're talking about things that I would not, that I do, and so on and so forth. He's really arguing the point, listen, I can't be saved, and now I think I still have to keep the law. I can't. Jesus kept for me. Now, because he now lives in me, my whole purpose in life is to say, Lord, life isn't about me, it's about you. Live your life through me. Live your life through me. That's the Christian walk. Daryl.
Two verses in Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19:3. A person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their hearts rage against the Lord.
Oh, very
so
good.
Because our own desires, you know,
right.
We fall into prey,
yes.
And then we blame the Lord. That's
yes. That's exactly right. Very good.
And in Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans of a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails.
That's right.
So we have our own desires again, but if
right.
We're in Christ, His will
right.
prevail, no matter
that's
what
right.
we desire.
Yeah.
We're in Christ, we're going to follow what He's going to glorify Him.
And the challenge is to begin to think in terms, you know, of the way, you know, God has worked in the past. And seeing how he's worked in the past, now we try to sense, okay, how's he working in my life right now? What's the big picture that I need to have in view? And there are times when I look at the whole American scene and politics and the whole thing, and I'm of this venue as well. We there needs to be revival in the hearts of people, but I realize it's got to be in the heart. See. But I also realize something else, the big picture. Well, what's the big picture? Well, I look at the big picture that God is bringing history to its God-intended conclusion. History is on the move. Well, what what gives me encouragement and hope is that God's in charge. Now, and I realize, you know, that there will come those times where there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and there's going to be, you know, Christians are going to be taken and they're going to be persecuted and so forth. And I recognize that. Now, that doesn't mean that I just kind of, you know, don't care about anything. I care a lot about what's going on, but that's the big picture that gives me the focus and the hope not to get into despair. God's in charge. Keep in mind now, and then go back into the Old Testament and realize here were the children of Israel, and the prophets were telling them that Babylon is coming. You know, there needs to be repentance, there needs to be revival, and there was under Hezekiah and some of these kings. There was a great revival, and God spared them, you know, many more years again. But ultimately, here comes, you know, God's judgment. And I look, and I'm fearful of this myself. I'm thinking there's a judgment time coming, even for America. Even for America. Yes. Jeff?
You've spoken over the years that you've gone through issues of
right.
But it's a great confidence to us to know, I mean, look, God has done.
Yes. That's good. Yep.
And I'm just wondering what you were going through.
It's hard to see the big picture. And sometimes you don't see the big picture until you're kind of looking back and say, oh my goodness, that's why I know I got to write that book. Amazing grace, amazing growth. I mean, that's the story. And oftentimes you're struggling as you go on, but boy, get to know God in the whole process, Annie.
This message that you synthesized here really important about our country. You know, our country is broken. We're divided,
right.
But we all can make a difference in our
exactly
community.
Right.
And this is the beautiful
right.
thing about this, that it really coincides with what Scott
yes.
is saying in Hebrews.
Yes.
Is that we're saved. You're all going to go to heaven.
Yes.
You know that, right? But once you're saved, are you going to be imprisoned by religious ritual, law,
right.
regulations of the church? Or are you going to be free to spread the love of God.
Exactly right.
And to really be the shining light, the beacon
right
in our community. So how
right
do you make a difference? Well, if you serve in a rescue mission.
There you go.
You know, you go buy food.
There you go.
Food, the
that's right.
For, you know, the homeless.
Yes. Yes.
So in a way, you know,
yes.
one of my close neighbors is Mike McGar. He's a big fire.
Oh, yes, right.
He's a good friend of mine.
Yes.
And he really believes that. You know, our country is broken, but to make sure that can make a difference.
Absolutely.
An example for others.
Absolutely.
And it's only going to happen when we get out of these chairs and do something about it.
You good? And, you know, and that's why I appreciate what John's been saying to us, because it starts not just doing out there, it starts here. Why are you going to do all these things? Because God impacts the heart. There's got to be a sense of humility before Him. There's got to be a sense of brokenness and saying, God, we have abused You. And we need to acknowledge and look to You and confess these things before Him and sense that there is pride in our hearts and our lives. And then I think, you know, this little church right here can be a tremendous thing in this community and doing exactly what Andy's saying. See? Now, to close with this, and I know we have to hear, but I love this passage. It says, but God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, you need to understand, what does that mean, beyond what you can bear? He's not saying He's not going to allow you to go through the tough times and testings beyond what you are capable. That's what you can do in your own flesh. He's talking to Christians. He's saying, look, learn what it is to have confidence in God. And know what you can really bear. In other words, when you go through the tough times, you got to start learning now, God, You're here. And then He says, He will not allow you or suffer. He will not, you are, blah, 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 where am I here? He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Gentlemen, when God is in your heart and your life, you could bear a lot of stuff. It's not, but you've got to learn now to rely upon him and his draw from his strength. He says, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. I like that, because a way out, you think, well, what does that mean? Sometimes you won't know that until you face the situation. But if you're facing temptation in terms of lust or whatever it is, it gives you a pretty clear example. Get out of there. Stop looking. You know, flee. I mean, don't play games with temptation. You know, and maybe it's a time of despair or time of, you know, you're depressed. Well, way of escape. Get a cluster of your guys together. Pray for each other. Encourage each other. Don't walk alone. There's some great things that provide a way of escape. And the thing is, when we begin to just, you know, cast our cares upon the Lord, you're going to find he keeps his promises. He really keeps his promises. Even though you may be down in the dumps and crawling on dirt. I mean, that's just the way it feels sometimes. But it's because you're doing is reacting to or responding to your feelings. See? Feelings. Oh, they're so strong. Get off the feelings. Look at the facts. What's the fact? God promised. What has he said? And anchor there, okay?
He is faithful.
He is faithful. Faithful. And that's the beauty of it. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much. As we think about our lives and situations, and what we realize, we're so much like these Israelites. We realize we have been redeemed, we've been saved, we've been delivered from the bondage of Satan, the Pharaoh himself. But yet, Lord, we realize that sometimes we get into our wilderness experiences and we don't really learn what it is to dwell in the promised land, because we're so caught up with our own dissatisfaction. We grumble in our lusts, and so many things are there. But Lord, I just pray that we claim this beautiful promise that, Lord, you will not allow us to be going through these kind of temptations apart from knowing that we can rely upon you and your presence is there, because you said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Father, thank you. Bless these men. And Lord, let them be blessings to their families and those around us. And Lord, may it be that, Lord, we can begin right here, just really coming and being on our knees and saying, Lord, let that revival begin with me. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, guys. Have a great week.